No. And you'll have to do it the old-fashioned way tonight. My computer is, I don't know what's wrong with it. I started to stick my foot through it if my foot wouldn't hurt. No. Anyhow, it's on the blink. But as we think about mission and missionary movement, that's what the message is about. If I could title the message, it's the missionary movement must march on. And brother, I'll be brought out some statistics here 3 or 4 Sundays ago about our convention and about the Southern Baptist. It says that in 2014, the SBC experienced the lowest number of baptisms since 1947, reflecting a decline in the last eight of the last 10 years. The number of members which Southern Baptist churches lost in 2014 alone were over 200,000. That is the largest decline since 1881. In spite of the total number of churches being built, we're still losing members. And also, something else he did not bring out was this. The most statistics out of Nashville tell the story of the domestic front of sobering numbers, a denomination that's adding churches but losing members in record amounts. The most sobering of all statistics come from the story first reported in Christianity Today that shows just how lost the United States is. In 2010, according to the report issued by the Center for the Study of Global Christianity at Gordon-Cornwell Theological Seminary, the United States received more missionaries in 2010 than any other country in the world. They receive more missionaries than any other country in the world. So what does that say? But let me put it another way. It predicts that Christianity will be only the fifth fastest growing religion in the world, coming behind Baha in faith, Islam, Shikhanism, and Jainism. I don't know what all those isms are, but they're like a bunch of the rest. They're nothing. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight in our message. We've seen the last time that the missionary message, the Word of God, as it was presented in closing verses of the chapter, it's mentioned 5 times in 9 verses, and it's because that they were expelled out of the coast of Antioch in Pisidia. Not Antioch, this is Antioch of Pisidia. And so here, now as they were filled, the scripture says, with joy and the Holy Spirit in verse 52, they started out and they moved on to a new place of preaching in Iconium. And again, we see revival and rebellion. We see chaos and conversion. The message, listen, the message of the life-changing gospel must continue on. Jesus gave the Great Commission to them and to us, and we are to share the gospel message. So as we think about that, the first thing we see as we look at this passage, I want you to stand reading verses 1 through 20 of this chapter, and we'll be dealing with this in chapter 14. So would you stand before the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? And it says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the words of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Lycaonium, unto a region that lieth around about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright upon thy feet or on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconians, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, fulfilling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice to them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Let's pray together. Father, tonight we come to give you thanks and to praise you for the privilege and opportunity we have afforded us to worship. What a glorious thing it is to just to come before you and to seek your will and your face and to hear from you, O God, to hear your word, the word that changes and transforms lives, the word that corrects us when we have gone astray, the word that makes us aware of what we are about and who we are as a people of God. And I pray to God tonight that you in your infinite wisdom would have your will in each of our lives, and through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, you would speak directly to our hearts and make us keenly aware of that which you'd have us to know and to understand, and also, Lord, to be about as your people. We pride ourselves in being your children and being called a Christian, being a Baptist. And God, we know that we have dropped the ball along the way because we have not been as faithful to you as we should and could have been. So God, we cry out tonight in repentance and forgiveness, asking you to please forgive us and to help us that we may be more mission-minded about the things you'd have us to be about. We come, Lord, asking you to have your will accomplished in each of our hearts. We come, Lord, also as we're reminded of those less fortunate in the prayer room, those that were mentioned, those that were prayed for. God, we ask you again to just magnify and manifest yourself unto those that are hurting and suffering. We have those of our own church family and those especially close, Lord, in our church family that are going through difficult and trying times and situations that seemingly there is no relief. But God, we know that you are the great physician, and we pray, O God, that you would work. You know each one here tonight. You know those that have members of their family on their heart that are suffering and going through irreversible circumstances. God, would you change the direction of those things as only you can? Help us, O Lord, to look to you, to be submissive to you. Help us to trust you more and more every day. And help us to live out our faith as you would have us to, and walk by faith and not by sight. Do that tonight, which only you can. And even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, we're going to thank you and glorify you, for we ask it in that name that is above every name, the name that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the honor and the glory and the supremacy of who he is as Lord of lords and King of kings. In his name we pray, amen and amen. In our first part of this message, or first part of the a sermon as we look at it. There's a lot to be said about missions and the missionary movement. We don't have time to go into all the details, but we know as a people of God, our convention was founded on missionary efforts. And we as a people, we understand that as a Christian and being a child of God, that we are not to possess the salvation experience without sharing it with others. And that's why we have the corporate program. That's why we have the international missions. And I don't know how much was given. Did anybody know how much was given to the Lottie Moon? Where's Suzanne? But I don't know how much was given this year, but we need to realize that in our giving to missions, we are sharing and carrying the gospel around the world. We, each one, can have a part in that. But as I look at this passage of Scripture, the first thing that we notice in this passage is, first of all, the example of their familiarity is there in verses 1 through 6. Example of their familiarity is because they went, as they moved into this place, to their favorite place. In verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in Iconium, they went both together into the synagogues of the Jews." So we see that they understood and went to their familiar place, and that was the place of worship, where they recognized as they moved into the place of worship and they went there that they had a crowd already gathered, and they come for the purpose to hear the word of God, usually the Old Testament read, and then someone may have a broke down or broke up part of it and spoke about it. But here they went because they understood and knew what it meant as they gathered with those people, that they had a group of people that may be attentive. And they understood the call and the commission also, that the gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But here, as we see in the passage, we see that they, example of familiarity, it says, "And they so spake their faithful message." In verse 1 and 3, it says that they so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jew and the Gentiles, also believed. Here they presented, I believe, with every ounce of my being, I believe they presented, that so speaks means they presented the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They presented him as the Messiah, the promised Messiah. But you know what? They also found something else familiar, and that was the opposition. Verse 2, if you look there, it says this, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." The term "evil affected" means to make exceedingly bad, to transform that which is good. The term also means to sour their minds or their thinking ability. And we understand what they were trying to do is they were trying to transform what those apostles had said to them, those preachers of the gospel had shared with them. They wanted to transform it, to make it of none effect. But you know, Paul said something in Romans 12:2. He says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye" what? "Transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The transformation of the mind is a great thing whenever the gospel is applied. And this is the reason, as we move on in the passage, we see that as they even tried to disrupt and make light of them and to cast accusations against them, they're saying that they stayed there and tried to help out. Look what it says in verse 3. "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the words of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So we see they were familiar with what they were doing. But you know what? They were also getting familiar with fleeing. Because they've had to flee several places, had to flee because of opposition, because God led them to another place. And here we see the same thing taking place. They're fleeing again in verses 4 through 6. The second thing is we see the example of faith. This is in, you can call it what you want to, in Paul. You can call it in the crippled man, however you want to call it. But this is why that this is believed to be an outside event that they were going to, because he was there because of this, and believe there was an outside crowd that was gathered because he could not in his condition be a part of the fellowship or the ecclesia, the called out ones that met in the synagogue because of his condition, and especially because it was from his birth. He had been a cripple all his natural life. Note his description in verse 8. What does it say? It says there, "And there sat a man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked." This man did not know what it meant to walk. He had never walked before. Never walked before. Do we really stop and thank God that we have the capacity and the ability that he's given us that we can walk? You think about how terrible that would be. How tragic that would be for someone who had never walked and never could walk. That would be a tragic thing. Probably he never even hoped to walk because he knew in his heart and his mind, he knew the situation of his life. He knew that because of the condition that he would never walk. But yet in the crowd as Paul preached the gospel, but he heard Paul speak, it says in verse 9. Look what it says there. "The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving," Paul perceiving him, I don't know whether that's Paul perceiving him or he perceived, I think it's Paul perceiving him, "that he had faith to be healed." Had faith to be healed. The look that the man demonstrated, the look that maybe this individual that's proclaiming about this Savior, the one who rose from the grave, the one who had power to bring life. He had faith to trust and believe, and that's exactly what he did. There's now hope. There's new hope that is born through the preaching of the Word of God. Let me tell you something, folks. There's hope that comes from the preaching of the Word of God. Not only for physical healing, but most of all for spiritual healing to those who will respond to the Word of God. What did Romans say, brother? I'll be brought out this morning. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. Romans 10:17. And hearing the Word of God. Let me tell you something. The transforming power of the Word of God is that which can change the circumstances in people's life if they will only hear and heed the Word. To hear it is to no good unless you heed the Word of God. That is why it's so important for us as a people not to just sit idly in the church service trying to gather up and maybe think about all the other things. We need to concentrate on the Word of God and let the Word of God change our lives. And let me tell you something, when and if we do, it will. Listen, Paul perceived, Paul called out, and he received and rose up. That's what the Scripture says, is it not, in verse 9 and 10? Look at it with me again. "The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright upon thy feet." And it says he leaped and walked. Now this is in direct opposition to the medical profession today, because they say even someone who has been in bed for a while, they have to go through physical therapy to learn how to walk again, do they not? Some of you may have been there where you had to go through and you literally had to learn how to walk again. But this man, the Bible tells us that he not only received immediate healing, but he also leaped and jumped and shouted because of the healing that took place. So we see here the example of faith. And I read behind several commentaries, and some say Paul is the one that had the faith that he could be healed. But if I understand this text, I believe this man had the twinkle in his eye whenever he heard Paul preach the gospel message, and he responded to the Word of God. Is that not what we need to do? What we need to do is to respond to the Word of God. Have you ever been just maybe studying or reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden, maybe you've read that passage hundreds of times, and all of a sudden, a phrase in that passage jumps out at you. jumps out at you and it becomes real. It comes dynamic. It becomes meaningful. And that's the way the Word of God is. And when we understand that maybe at that time God is trying to say something to us, that He wants us to respond to Him in a way that will change our life, change our circumstances, change the things around us, because God may be trying to speak to us. And let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God needs a loudspeaker today, because we're so bombarded and blasted with everything in this world to try to snuff Him out. You cannot go into a person's house where they do not have the radio and the two or three televisions on going at one time. You know why? I get on to my grandson the other day. I said, "You don't want to hear the Lord?" I said, "The Lord speaks to you." He's talking about, "Papa, how long do you pray? When do you pray?" I said, "Son, listen to me. If you get nothing else I say, I says, when you pray, but when you get up praying, you still pray." Because I said, see, praying is not just a part of presenting our petitions to God, but the other part of praying is listening to God speak to you. That's why Paul says, continue in the spirit and attitude of prayer. That means listening. The term listening, heeding, hearing out of the scripture means listening with the intention of obeying what He says. So we see the example of faith. And next, the third thing is, now we see the example of folly in verses 11 through 13. The example of folly. Why? Because of the idolatrous practices that was there in that city. You know, we have a lot of isms, and I read some of those a while ago, isms and schisms and itches and wazzes. They're going to be wazzums one day. But we have so many today in our society, in our world, and they're growing every day. I read the other day, and this is something that Tim Hawkins I picked up on some of it. He says that, did you know that the atheists today have what they call mega churches? Atheists. I don't know why they call them a church. They just call it an atheist gathering, but they call them mega atheist churches. You think about that, atheist. You know, as you think about that, what in the world are they saying? Shout to the void, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise nothing. That's what they might do. But what about the children's church? Children's church. No one loves the little children. All the children of the world, no one hears you when you cry. No one sings a lullaby. No one loves the little children of the world. Evolution, this I know, for Charles Darwin told me so. Accidentally alive, if you're weak, you won't survive. Or maybe the other one. Reason why we exist, but there's no reason why. Because that's what they say, there's no reason. Life is life, and that's it. And in this specific area that they were going to, it was known for its Greek mythology and all the things that went along with that, all the things that they bowed down and worshipped. And here in this place, we see the example of folly. The idolatrous practice always breeds foolish superstition. Did you know that? Idolatrous practice always breeds foolish superstition. See, they supposed Paul and Barnabas were their incarnate gods that come down to visit them. Here they had been talking about their priests. They had priests. Their priests had been telling about these outstanding gods and goddesses. And here they thought, because of what happened to this man that was born blind and healed, that then their God had come down to personify himself and to make himself known. They were steeped in idolatry and mythology. So steeped in idolatry and mythology that they missed the whole point of why the man was healed. Let me tell you something, folks. There are a lot of things that's going on today in the name of religion that is not a part of God's keeping, God's doing. God gets blamed for a lot of things, you know it. Had a lady in the church, first church I pastored. Her son turned 14 years old. She bought him a brand new Chevrolet truck. And I said, well, he can't drive it. He ain't but 14 years old. He ain't got his learner's license. I said, why in the world? You be said, well, I prayed and the Lord told me to get it. I said, I don't believe that. I really don't believe that. I don't believe God would tell you to buy a vehicle for a youngin' that's not old enough to drive. Boy, she didn't like that. But anyhow, that's neither here nor there. She was not a, well, let's move on. They were stooped in idolatry and mythology. Listen, the gods of idolatry are deaf, dumb, and they're dead. Dead. No life. No amount of oxen and garland will ever make a wrong thing right in the sight of God. Paul set them straight here. You cannot adopt the things of God to any idolatrous practice. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of that goes on today in our society. Trying to bring it all together. This Scientology and some of the others trying to bring it all together and say how good God is and how the things about God we've misjudged all along the life's way. So they're trying to make light of God and who He really is. So we see here that they had a thing on their hand. They had a problem on their hand. But let's now rejoice in the example of faithfulness in 14 through 18. They probably, as they spoke and preached, they did not understand as they spoke. It says spoke in Lyconia, meaning that as they began to do their murmurs and herbers and mumbles and jumbles and whatever, they did not understand what they were saying. But when they realized what was going on or what was going about to take place, they vehemently protested against man worship. See, we've got a religion today that builds its whole character, its whole foundation on the mother of Jesus. Because you pray through her, you don't pray to Jesus. You pray through her so that she can get to Jesus. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. The Bible says He is our mediator between God and man. Christ Jesus, the righteous one. Mary was not righteous. But see, the thing about it is religion can be all messed up as well, and we see that. So when they realized what they were about to do, they stopped it in their tracks. Verse 14, they rent their clothes. This was an outward sign of an inward horror they had because, see, their hearts rent with agony at the thought of them making them an honor or honoring them. These true servants, and listen to me, a true servant is jealous of the honor going to anyone but God Himself. A true servant of God. Makes no difference who he is. He is jealous because he wants the honor going to no one but God. And that would do away with a lot of these, I started to say a bad word, on television. Listen to me. I met some who talk of it and even brag about what I have done. Church one time where I was pastoring, some of the deacons went and heard a man and they wanted to have him in revival. And so we got him to come in revival. And the first night, I wished I could have told him to leave, because that's all his message was about. What I have done, what I have done, what I am doing, what I am going to do. Let me tell you something, friend. If the gospel or if the church is built in you, it's doomed already and damned. And you know what? I saw that man and what happened. Yes, he built a church where they had 35, like, and they moved up to like 250. But you know what? When he left, it went back down to 35 because all those fled like rats leaving a sinking ship. Because let me tell you something. If it's built in me or if it's built in IB, it will not last. Listen to me. Let me say, and I think Brother Ibe would say amen, if there are any praise for any message or anything done, you thank and praise God. You thank and praise God. The longing of their hearts and the object of their lives was to do as verse 15 says. Look at it with me. And saying, sirs, Why do you these things? We also are men of like passion with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the what? The living God. Not some dead thought or idea, but to the living God. Whenever God grants great signs and wonders, you may look out for persecution and even being misunderstood. And when I say that, that is very true. When great things God begin to do in churches, and I've seen it time and time again, the devil will do everything possible he can to get his foot in and stir it up and destroy everything positive within that church. That's his tactic. That's his motive. That's what he's good about doing. And he will do it. Theirs and ours should be, as Nebuchadnezzar said, turn to Daniel 4th chapter just a moment. Daniel 4, the last verse of the 4th chapter. You remember what happened to Daniel. We studied not long ago in a Sunday school lesson. How his whole kingdom was built on I, me, and my. How he erected that great 90-foot statue to himself. How he wanted people, when the dulcimer and the sackbut and the flute was blown, he wanted everybody to bow down to that statue. And it meant as they were submitting themselves to him is exactly what it meant. But of course, we know Daniel wouldn't do it. But then later on in his pride, God warned him of what was going to take place. And he caused him to be turned out with the cattle. You know the story. And he ate grass like the cows. The dew of the earth fell on him. His fingers become like birds' claws. His hair matted together. But listen what he said after the 7 years of it. It says in verse 39 of chapter 3, he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the God of heaven, the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to what? Abase or bring down. He will strip out all our pride. Because as a child of God, we need to grow in humility each and every day of our life. Closing with the last one, the fifth one, is an example of fickedness in verses 19 and 20. See, they desired to sacrifice to them one day, and then the next day they wanted them to be the sacrifice. One day they wanted to give them the key to the city, and then the next day they were stoning them and dragging them out of the city, didn't want anything to do with them. It teaches us something, should teach us something. Never underestimate the influence of the unregenerate. These Jews were unregenerate. They did not want anything to do with the gospel. And they did not want anybody else to have anything to do with the gospel. But you know, in this whole process here, we see that the gospel here not only brought the believing Jew and Gentiles together, but it also brought the unbelieving Jew and Gentiles together for one purpose, that was to drive them out of the city. So it teaches us something. Not much between the world's honor and its fury anymore and frowns, or its oxen and garlands and its stones. Some people will pat you on the back this morning, and then they'll put a knife in your back this evening. I don't know if you've ever had that done or not, but I have. They'll brag about you, and then they'll talk bad about you. They'll try to destroy you. When you understand the gospel message and understand the meaning and significance of it, that's what it causes in people's life. Like when Jesus was going into Jerusalem, they cried, "Hosanna to God, glory in the highest," that day. But just in 2 or 3 days later, they were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." The difference. People are fickle. Religion is fickler, if I can use that term. Boy, but you know what? I love that old song we sing. And that is, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Aren't you glad you can do that? Aren't you glad that we have a friend? This friend, the Bible says, he sticks closer than a brother. The song resounds, Hebrews 13:8. And you probably know what Hebrews 13:8 says. It says, Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me tell you something. He's a friend that you can rely on. He's one you can depend on. And let me tell you something. He'll be a friend through thick and through thin. And boy, I'm glad I got a friend like that, aren't you? Do you know him? Do you know him? Know about him. There's a difference. Do you know him who is faithful forever and forever and forever and forever? Jesus is. And if you don't know him tonight, you need to. You need to. And you come to him through faith, simple childlike faith, trusting in what he made possible for you through the cross, where he gave his life as a ransom for your sin and my sin. Thank God for that. Let's pray together. Father, oh Father, we praise you and thank you for the opportunity of worship, because in a time like this, you speak to our hearts and direct our thoughts and our thinking in the way that you desire to speak and use us. And Lord, as Brother Ibe said this morning, the message speaks to the preacher before it does the congregation. And I pray you'd help us to realize that the movement you started with mission years ago is just as important today as it was then, even more as we see the day approaching, the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray you'll help us to be faithful children unto the end. Help us to have the tenacity to stick to your will and your word in our life. Help us to be all that you'd have us to be. Lord, if there's one here that's never trusted you as Savior, I pray this would be the day and the hour that they would come to know you and to understand who you are and the greatness of you. Have your will accomplished, Lord, is our prayer in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his glory alone. Amen. Our hymn of invitation. Thank you.